For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, the Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As for as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So far the reading of the word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56, which is found at page 49 in the back of your Psalter. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation, this morning we want to study the subject of the forgiveness of sin. What is forgiveness? Is this the same as having an apology accepted? In daily life, we meet many people who apologize. When we hurt someone by accident, we apologize. We feel sorry and try to soften the pain. When we apologize, we expect the other to understand and accept the apology. Or another example, you arrive too late at an appointment because you got stuck in traffic. You could have left home earlier, but the heavy traffic was not expected, so you feel you could not help it. and you make excuses, expecting some understanding from the other. Well, the word excuse is derived from the Latin word ex and causa. And causa means accusation. And ex means out, away. When we excuse ourselves, we want to avoid an accusation. And the one who makes an excuse says, as it were, I understand that you want to accuse me, but I hope that we will come to an agreement that there is no real reason to accuse me. We expect some kind of understanding. But how different when we ask for forgiveness that goes far deeper. The one that asks for forgiveness has a totally different point of view of his or her actions. Someone who asks for forgiveness fully assumes responsibility for his actions. He or she is sorry about it and acknowledges his or her guilt. When we ask for forgiveness, we ask for a gift whereby our guilt can be removed. The gift of forgiveness means that the other person is willing to pass over our guilt without turning back to it ever again. Well, this morning's sermon will not be about our excuses or apologies for our sin. It will be about the forgiveness of sin. One of the key words of the gospel. And the theme of the sermon is, I believe the truth concerning the forgiveness of sin. First of all, what needs to be forgiven? Secondly, how we can be forgiven? And thirdly, the effect of forgiveness. I believe the truth concerning the forgiveness of sin. What needs to be forgiven? How we can be forgiven? And the effect of forgiveness. What needs to be forgiven? Well, the answer is quite clear. Our sins need to be forgiven. And every Lord's Day we confess that we believe that God forgives sin. That is the heart of the gospel message, children. And it's all spelled out in the name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. The gospel of the forgiveness is a joyous gospel. It's the happy news for a world that is lost in sin and guilt. And throughout the gospel we read about God's readiness and willingness to forgive. Our eternal destination depends on the forgiveness of our sin. And this is what each one of us needs to know. Namely, where his or her sins are. Do we still carry them around? Or are they taken from us and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Forgiveness of sin is the most important gift we can receive in this lifetime. The most important gift. And that is what the gospel preaching is all about. Therefore, the Lord Jesus always spoke about the forgiveness of sin and about salvation when he healed a sick. All of Jesus' ministry on earth was about forgiveness of sin. Recall the man who was sick of palsy and was carried on a bed by his friends to the Lord Jesus. The Lord saw their faith and said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What needs to be forgiven? Our sins. Whose sins? Your personal sins. Is that necessary to you? What does this mean? Well, let us ask the question to a Pharisee. He is an outstanding church member. He's very interested in all kinds of theological disputes. And he knows much about scripture. He knows the books of Moses well, and he loves to study them. He knows all the different laws regarding things being clean or unclean. And he knows all the different sacrifices that are necessary according to the law of God. He strictly keeps the law. And if you ask him whether he needs forgiveness of sin, he will point to all that he does according to the law of God. There is no need to ask the question about the forgiveness of sin, since he is an example to the people when it comes to obeying the law. He is righteous. Sin does not bother him, since he keeps the law impeccably. Maybe only when he seriously thinks about his life, he will admit there are some sins in his life which need to be forgiven. Recall the story about the Pharisees who brought to Jesus a woman taken in adultery. And Jesus asked them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And you know what happened? They all left, beginning with the oldest. At that time, they realized that they were sinners as well. But it did not lead them to the Savior of sinners, who is God, and willing and able to forgive sins. Recall Paul before his conversion. He calls himself blameless. From Scripture he knew what sin was, but he did not know that he was a sinner. There was no experiential knowledge of sin. But after the Lord Jesus arrested him on the way to Damascus, everything changed in his life. Jesus stripped him completely, and he came to point zero and realized that he had no rights at all. He became a penitent before God. And from there on, the Lord Jesus continued to teach him about sin and grace. That was a journey in which he learned that his sins are wide and deep, so that he comes to the conclusions, Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That is what he learned after the Lord arrested him. He was humbled and acknowledged himself to be no better than the publican in Jesus' parable. Maybe our children remember the man's conduct in that parable. The Pharisee boasted about himself, but the publican was standing afar off, and he dared not lift up his eyes to heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was broken-hearted, and lamented over his sin. He experienced the abomination of sin when he stood there in the temple. He had only one desire, one prayer, and one hope, that God would forgive his sins. And while we consider these things, congregation, we need to keep in mind that we are dealing with an article of faith under the heading of God the Holy Spirit. This is about the applicatory work of the Spirit. The forgiveness of sin for Christ's sake is applied by the Spirit through faith. And how does he do that? By reproving or convicting us of our sin and sinful nature. The Lord Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Lord exposes our sin and sinful nature so that we will feel ashamed The Lord uncovers us. And therefore, we are addressed under the preaching as those who are guilty before God. Guilty. Since God holds us responsible for our sins. The Lord God admonishes his people in Jeremiah chapter 3, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. He appeals to your and mine responsibility. And he shows us that we were meant to be so that we will realize what we have done. We're deeply sunken. We were made in paradise to serve the Lord perfectly. We sinned in Adam and Eve. And since then we are guilty before God. Guilty. Guilty. Every sin that we commit is contrary to God's commandment of love. And sin displays my corrupt nature. And by the work of the Spirit, we learn to confess before the Lord, I deserve to be condemned before the tribunal of God. And we see throughout Scripture that forgiveness of sin is granted in the way of confession of sin. The one who confesses his sin before God owns his guilt. He agrees with God that all his actions are stained with sin, and that his natural inclination is directed to all evil. And therefore we humble ourselves before the Lord. And we are deeply convicted of the abomination of sin and the guilt before God because of our sin. Do you see your need for forgiveness of sin? We will, if we see that sin makes me guilty before a just and holy God. Then sin will burden us. It will trouble us. And we feel that we cannot continue life without getting pardoned, without receiving forgiveness. And God wants us to realize and acknowledge our sins and no longer to turn a blind eye to them. And by the applicatory work of the Spirit, we will own our guilt before God, and we will be sorry for our guilt. We will be shocked about the condition before God, our condition before God, as we find out that our hearts is a deep pit of iniquity, which is our own fault. We have no excuses anymore. We cannot simply apologize for them, but we humble ourselves and own our guilt. And again, are you in need of the forgiveness of sin? It is one or the other. If your sins are not forgiven, then you will be condemned forever. And when we continue life with the burden of sin, we will end up in everlasting regret and outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's one way of escape possible in this lifetime. In eternity, there will be no escape. Then we cannot be forgiven anymore. But now is the day of salvation. Now our sins can be forgiven. Urgently, urgently seek the forgiveness of your sins. But how can our sins be forgiven? How can we know that our sins are forgiven? Our second thought. Maybe someone answers, If you feel the burden of your sin, then they will be forgiven. Whose head will not spin when we sit down and begin to count our many sins? Who will not feel the burden of sin when we realize that sin is rebellion against a good-doing God? Something of this will be experienced when the Lord uncovers our sin and we truly face our misery. But our sin will not be forgiven just because we have reached a certain degree of knowledge of our sins. Not our knowledge of sin makes us receptive to forgiveness. Not the extent to which we are sorry for our sins moves God to forgive them. Then what? Can our sins be forgiven because we confess them before the Lord? It is true that there cannot be forgiveness of sin apart from confession of sins. When we hide our sins from the Lord, when we silence our conscience, we will no find peace. David says in Psalm 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." And don't we read that David received forgiveness of sin when he confessed his transgressions? Yes, that is true. But his confession was not the foundation of the forgiveness of sin, but the way in which he received it. Will our sins be forgiven when we repent from sin? When we turn from sin to God, will he then forgive our sins? When we earnestly seek the Lord and seek to live from the Lord, will he accept us and forgive our many sins? Oh, it's true. There is no forgiveness without a sincere repentance. And if we're really sorry for our sinful actions and inclinations, then we desire to stay far away from sin. But when we turn from sin, we are not more pleasing to God. Our sin and guilt cannot be taken away by an improved behavior. The foundation and cause of the forgiveness of sin will never be found in us. Never. It is outside of us. To the question why God forgives sin, the answer is for Christ's sake. The Catechism says, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. Who need to be satisfied? God. Since we have sinned against him. And Christ satisfied God's offended justice vicariously. That is, in our stead. How? How could he make it right with God again? Well, in the way of his deep suffering and death. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Our sins can only be forgiven because of the cross on Calvary. There, God's justice is satisfied. Jesus knew no sin, but he was made to be sin for us. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He made satisfaction. The Lord Jesus did not simply pay, but he satisfied fully. What does that mean? Well, it means that God not only accepted Christ's sacrifice, but that his sacrifice was all sufficient. God is not angry with us anymore. God is satisfied for Christ's sake. And that implies two things. Christ paid the penalty which we deserve. And he glorified God in all his attributes throughout his whole life in perfect obedience to God's commandments. Christ is the righteousness of his people. And their entire lives are covered by his righteousness. Their entire lives. All we have done, but also our sinful inclination and even our future sins are covered by his blood. In Lord's Day 23, we will further study the meaning of Christ's vicarious work and the imputed righteousness through faith. But how do we become partaker of this? Well, the answer is by faith. By faith means that we personally rely on Christ's work. We listen to the great shepherd who laid his life down for his flock, and we obey him and we trust him. By faith does not mean that we know that there is forgiveness with the Lord. We believe that God is gracious to others, so why would he not also be to us? Someone says, yeah, that is what we must believe, that there is forgiveness with the Lord. We are not to distrust his willingness to forgive. Christ satisfied fully for us. That is what you must accept. But this is nothing more than mentioning a list of biblical truths and then putting your signature under it. And you reason, if I believe that God's word is true, then I may also own the promise of the forgiveness of sin. Period. Maybe someone else says, no, that's too rational. We need to feel it. When we feel that our sins are forgiven, then we may believe for sure that our sins are blotted out. You can feel it. For instance, when you hear in the preaching about the forgiveness of sin, and you feel in your heart that this is true, also for you, then your sins are forgiven. But this is not true either. Though there is no faith without experience, not every experience is a result of faith. Then how can we know that your sins, our sins, are forgiven? Well, not by mere reasoning, neither by mere feelings. In both cases, we are deceiving ourselves. How can we partake of the forgiveness of sin when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? When we trust the Lord, and that happens when the Lord gives a new heart and opens our eyes for the Lord Jesus, then we entrust our whole forfeited life to the Lord Jesus. And therefore we need to meet with him. The forgiveness of sin is a personal matter. And we can only know that our sins are forgiven if we learn to lean on his word. And then we hear him say, your sins are forgiven. As we read with the sinful woman who came in the room where Jesus and the disciples reclined at a table in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And the sinful woman knew that her sins were forgiven because she heard it out of Jesus' mouth after she fell at his feet broken-hearted. It was not enough for her to know that there was a Savior in the house of Simon the Pharisee who was able and willing to forgive. She needed to meet with him. She needed to hear it from him. And maybe I can explain this to our children with a simple illustration. Imagine that a child did something bad in the house. He knows that his mother will be very disappointed. But he also counts on his mother's willingness to forgive, because he has seen his siblings doing the same bad thing, and they were forgiven by his mother. And he trusts that she will act, that she will not act differently to him. He believes that his wrongdoing will be forgiven as well. And yet, his sin is not forgiven yet. He did not make it right with his mom. He did not ask for forgiveness, and no forgiveness was granted to him. And as long as he not met with his mom privately, he's not right with her. No, he needs to go to her, brokenhearted. He has to confess his wrongdoing. And he has to look into his mother's eyes. And his mother wants to look into his eyes. And he has to tell her all her wrongdoing. And he should realize that his mother is not obliged to grant him forgiveness, but she does. Why then? Because of her bond with her son. Because of love. It reminds us of the parable of the prodigal son. He knew himself to be unworthy of the forgiveness of sin. And yet his father granted it to him, only because he is good. Who? Yeah, not the prodigal son, but the father. And the son returned to his father, trusting him. He remembered the goodness and love of his father, and he made his wrongdoing, and that made his wrongdoing even worse. And at the same time, this stirred up in him enough courage to go back to his father, since he trusted his father's goodness. Well, this is a picture of God. God is most willing to forgive sins, not in a cheap manner. It cost the blood of his son. God does not forgive as if it is an easy matter. He only forgives if his holy demands are satisfied. He wants his justice to be satisfied. And therefore, he gave his only begotten son out of mere grace. Why? Because God is love. That's the foundation of the willingness and readiness to forgive sin. 1 John 4, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, each one of us needs to know of a personal meeting with the Lord, under the preaching of the gospel, or while we read his word. The Spirit applies the word to our hearts, and the Lord speaks to us, and we know ourselves to be guilty before God, and we want to be right with God again. Well, the Lord teaches us to trust him. He offers us his Son, and he draws us to the foot of the cross. And the gospel is preached to us. As it were, Jesus' blood drips from the pulpit on your head, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And woe to us if we think we cannot believe because our sins are too many. Woe to us if we think we need to meet certain conditions before our sin can be forgiven. Do you not think that his sacrifice is sufficient? Do you not think that God is most willing and ready to forgive? He does so for his name's sake. He does it not for our sakes. That means that all of self must be dethroned. And that's contrary to our proud nature. Come as a poor and needy sinner to the throne of grace, for he will abundantly pardon. Recall the prodigal son. He was humbled when he remembered the goodness of his father. We need to remember how good our Creator is. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. But let us now pay attention to the effect of forgiveness. A third point, the effect of forgiveness. He forgives all iniquities. What does that imply? Well, that the Lord forgives all. That he forgives completely. But also that he forgets. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And the catechism says, he will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature. And maybe one of the young people ask, how can God forget? Is he not omnipotent? Yes, he is. He knows everything. Also the things we hide from people. Yes, he knows everything and he knows all our sins. And when he forgives sins, he knows exactly what he forgives. But what is meant here is that God will never recall them. Never recall them. He will never confront us with the sins of our past again. God forgives, and he does not remember anymore. We read in Hebrews 8, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in Micah 7, verse 19, we read, he will turn again. That's the Lord. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's a picture of the forgiveness of sin. What is at the bottom of the sea, kilometers deep, will not come to the surface again. Yes, I know with today's technology, diving technology, we are able to recover a ship and an airplane wrecks from the bottom. But when the Bible speaks about the depths of the sea, then it means a depth which cannot be reached. That is what God promises to do. That is the way he forgives sin. Or our own feelings and experiences can vary. We cannot forget certain sins. We cannot remove the bitter consequences of sin. One single sin can have lifelong consequences. And maybe you know of sins you will never forgive yourself for, let alone forget. We should not consider this to be an act of unbelief, but as the experience of the bitterness of sin. And yet the Lord forgives completely, and he will not remember. Recall Paul, who knew of this miracle of grace. He knew his sins. He knew his sins were forgiven. But he also knew of the bitterness of sin. He knew himself to be small before the Lord and towards others because of the consequences of his sin. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, because I persecuted the church of God. And he could never forgive. And he could never forgive this gross sin. But God forgave and blotted out all his iniquities. And God never reminded Paul of his sins. Why? Because they are covered by the blood of Christ. And when God looks upon his children, he sees them through a covering of blood. To God, his sins are gone. They are at the bottom of the sea. You will never find them back. And that will affect our life. If we are sorry for our sin, and our sins are blotted out by God through Christ, then we also know of a fight against sin. Forgiveness and sin of sin and repentance always go together. You will see more of your sins, and you feel more the urgent to fight sin. And you will see more sins, and yet in daily life you will do less sin. Not that you feel that you are doing better, but you feel that your knowledge of sin is deepening. And that's always a humbling and painful lesson. And as a result, we look forward to the day that we will be without sin. But does the forgiveness of sin not make it easier to sin? Yeah, that's what Satan whispers in your ears. Don't worry if you give in once in a while, because with the Lord there is forgiveness anyway. Satan always tries to make sin easy and grace cheap. Don't forget that. Don't forget this. The devil always tries to make sin easy and grace cheap. And when we sin, he argues the opposite. Yeah, now there's no point of return. Now your sins are too great. Now you have turned out to be a fool. You cannot be a child of God. Oh, the devil is such a mean liar. But when we truly experience the miracle of the forgiveness of sin, we will increasingly have a problem with sin. Why? Well, because sin is contrary to love. Rebellion is the opposite of obedience. And selfishness is the opposite of seeking God's glory. And forgiveness of sin implies more than escaping future punishment. It affects our daily life. And by God's renewing grace, we desire to live holy lives, especially when we consider the price that has been paid for the forgiveness of sin. The price of the precious blood of Christ. Standing at the foot of the cross in amazement and awe, we are overwhelmed by so much grace and love. How can we then cherish sin? Forgiveness of sin will cause us to strive against sin and self, and cause us to pursue a life of peace with the Lord. If we hear him say to us, "Go in peace, thy sins are forgiven," then how can we continue life in rebellion? We will wholeheartedly confess, he is the source of all good. He is undeservedly good to a sinner like me. Do you know of such a battle? Do you know of that change in principle, namely that you desire to live out of thankfulness for the forgiveness of sin? When the Spirit applies the forgiveness of sin to our hearts, when we learn to shelter behind the blood of Christ, then we also know of that daily fight against sin. We also learn more and more that in us there is no good. We daily need the forgiveness, our sins to be forgiven. Yeah, but wait a minute. How can that be? If our sins are forgiven, if Christ has shed his blood for an atonement of all sin, then should we not simply trust that the Lord will also forgive our future sins? Is not our whole life covered by his blood? A miracle of grace, it is. But it does not mean that we do not need the forgiveness of sin anymore. No, because we daily sin, we also daily need our sins to be forgiven. That means that we confess our sins from time to time, so that we will give him the honor and glory for that great miracle, namely that the Lord is most willing to forgive our sins, also the sins we committed already so many times before. They're all covered by the blood of Christ. And it pleases the Lord when we come to him with the confession of our sins every day. Have you already heard the Lord speak to you that your sins are forgiven? He forgives abundantly. He says so on every page of the Bible. In our society, there are but few who acknowledge that they are guilty. There are always excuses. But blessed are you if you own your guilt and come as a broken sinner, broken-hearted sinner to your Maker. For Christ's sake, God sees us while we are still a long way off. Under the preaching of the gospel, he comes to us. Recall the parable of the prodigal son. Under the preaching of the gospel, he comes to us to kiss us with the kisses of forgiveness. Don't make any excuse. Stop blame shifting. But bow and own your guilt and entrust your life to him. Do not cast this word behind your back, but flee to him who is able and willing to cast your sins behind his back. Amen.